Last week, I started a message on one thing, and it was a very short message. One thing. You know, one thing leads to another. And that being said, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and I want to read it to you this morning one more time. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet, but one thing I do. It is my own aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. Lord, bless us, I pray in your mighty name. Last week I talked to you about one thing. And the very first thing I talked to you about, and you'll find it in your little notes there, one thing I do. One thing I do. The Apostle Paul is telling us that we need one thing. And one thing that he intends to do. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, what he was explaining there was his life had a lot of ups and downs, had a lot of, you know, humps, a lot of problems. You know, he ran through a lot of obstacles in his life. But he said, I don't look at the past. Too many people today in their Christian walk looks to the past. They try to tell you all the bad things that led up to their salvation, and then by the time they get to the salvation, it's over with. I think we should forget the past. This is what the Bible's telling you. What happens when you get saved? What happens?
You're born again.
What happens to your past?
It goes away.
It permanently goes away. I got to say that again. Permanently goes away. It goes into the sea of forgetfulness. This is what God does with the past. So what Paul is saying, I don't look to the past. I don't look to the things that have been already done, things and mistakes that have already been made, things that are obstacles that I've already gone through. He didn't look to that. He says, though I will from this day forward press forward. He pressed forward to that mark. And what was he pressing forward to? Heaven. Our goal is not how long we live here on this earth. Amen? Whether it be 50, 60, 80, 100. In my work, I have patients. In my work, I have patients from all ages. I have now a patient that's 46 years old. Dying. My youngest patient on hospice was 24 years old. And he died. Brain cancer. So, age has no respect in God. You got to realize that. God, it doesn't make a difference on our age. What makes a difference with God is how we work our way forward to heaven. Heaven is our goal. Heaven is our mark. So, with God, time is irrelevant. And with time being irrelevant, that means it doesn't mean nothing. That 24-year-old didn't mean nothing because now he steps into eternity. And it's what he steps into means everything. Whether it be eternity with the Lord or eternity in damnation in the darkness. See, hell is what we call darkness. People like to put hell as a flaming place. Yes, it is. But do you understand what my understanding of that flaming and that burning, it's the burning inside. How many of you have ever gotten a sunburn? Right? Okay? When you got that sunburn, even when it was dark, did it burn? Did it? I don't care if you were in the darkest area of the house, that sunburn still burnt. I believe that's what's going to take place in hell. That burning sensation in your body will not go away. It will be unquenchable. The Bible even says there'll be gnashing of the teeth. That means it's going to be so much pain and suffering that there'll be gnashing of teeth because they can't get out of it. They can't get away from it. They can't get away from that burning sensation. So if I have to look at that and I put the two together, do I want burning sensation, darkness, outer bliss, or outer, you know, darkness in your body, and outer darkness in your sight? Do I want that? Or do I want the light of the Holy Spirit that leads me, walking down the streets of gold, opening the pearly gates, talking to all, you know, the patriarchs of old, talking to family members that have gone before you? If I had to choose between the two, I think you know my choice. And I hope that is your choice. Because God, that's what God gives us. He does give us the choice. And Paul is saying it right there. I don't care about the past. The past is the past. Let it go. What I do care about is my goal to heaven. I'm pressing toward that goal. And that's what all of Christianity and Christians today, born-again believers, should be pressing toward that goal. Not seeing how much money you can make in this life, although it's important. Not, you know, I do understand. You have to make a living. And God understands that too. Don't put that away from God. I hear people that will turn around and go hide in some cave thinking this is the best way to make it to heaven. You know, they're going to hide away, not share their Christian walk, not share their faith. They're going to hide their faith somewhere. It's like the Bible also says, when you take a light and you put it under a bushel, is it any good? The light will go out. Well, you're the light of the world. And if you're the light of the world, then you've got to let your light shine. That means you've got to, when people are around you, you've got to let your light shine to those around you. If you don't let your light shine to you and you try to hide it, then you're no good to be a Christian. Woo! Those that put their hand to the plow and look back are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's in my message. I haven't got that far yet. We will. So thing one is one thing I do. I do not look to my past, but I look to my future. I do not look to what went wrong. I look to what is going to come right. I do not look at all my problems, but I look at the blessings. I do understand. God wants to bless you. And I have a great saying. God wants to bless your socks off. Right? If you're not wearing socks, put some on. He'll take them off. God wants to bless your socks off. He wants to bless you. That's His love for you. His love is so deep and so understanding. He wants to bless you. Because He understands that every time He blesses you, you draw closer to the heaven, that heaven door. You begin to see it differently. You begin to see things differently. You begin to see your walk in the Lord becomes different. All of a sudden, you become excited, you know. You get excited about coming to the house of the Lord. You get excited about going out there and becoming that missionary that God wants you to become. Do you know every Christian, every born-again believer is a missionary? You're called to be a missionary. Did you know that? It's in the Bible. So as you are called to be a missionary, that doesn't mean that you got to go look at some third world country to be a missionary. God also says your work is first at home. When Christ sent them out in the book of Matthew, the very last chapter of the book of Matthew, He says, now go into all the world. He says, first start here, Samaria. Then go from here to Israel. Then from the Israel to the outer parts of the world. And tell them that you're born again and that Jesus is coming back. You know what makes people excited? It makes the devil scared. It makes sinners tremble and hunt for rocks to fall under. The coming of the Lord. When you start telling people Jesus is coming, you'll get Christians that'll rebuke you. Amen. Yeah. Because guess what? There is so much evil in this world, just the name of Jesus sparks a love. That's thing one. Thing two. One thing I ask, and it's in your second little thing. One thing I ask, okay? King David was desiring something in Psalms 27:4, and he says, King David says, I ask, O God, to be your child. King David was asking this. He says, I ask, O God, that you bless me. That you bless me. Bless me. I ask, O God, that I can dwell in the house of the Lord. I ask, O God. That's what David is talking about. He enjoyed. He had faults. My goodness, if you looked at David's past, he'd never be a born-again Christian. You know, he was a murderer. He was an adulterer. I mean, let's go through some of the Ten Commandments he went against. But did you also know, even though the evil and the bad things he did, he loved the Lord. He repented each time, and every time he drew closer to the Lord. And those things were no longer, they were in his past. He wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, he wanted that. He wanted God to be in his presence, okay? He wanted to be the child of God. So that means he wanted salvation. He wanted the love of God. And number two, last part of that, it says he wanted to meditate on God's word. These are just not for this King David. This is for society today. This is for you and I today to follow through with, that if this is what we want from God, if this is what we truly want, we don't want to look at the past any longer, but we want to look at what we could do in the house of the Lord. Christians try to tell you today, and I see it every day in my work, oh, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And I say, you're right, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. But I guarantee you, if you don't go to church and you don't feel his presence, your Christianity doesn't mean nothing. They don't like that. Because you, now, some can't make it to church, so I bring church to them. We pray, we read, we do things, because they can't. They can't get out of their house. You know, they can't even get out of their bed. So when I walk in the door, a spark of light comes into them because they know I'm coming in there and I'm bringing the Lord with me. You know, and we're going to have a great time. You know, they might not be able to answer me. I've had patients that can't even talk. I've had patients that are at that transitioning time. Those of you who understand transitioning is that means they're transitioning from this world to the next. And I've been able to talk with them about the Lord. And in their transitioning, they grab, I'm holding their hand, and I can feel them squeeze with what bit of strength that they have, that they understand. And the peace of God comes upon them, and they transfer from this world to eternity. I have led so many that transfer from this life to eternity with the Lord. And I'm so blessed that God allows that. You have that same ability. Every one of you as missionaries have that same ability. Maybe they're not transitioning. You know, maybe they're out on the street doing drugs. You know, maybe they're out there doing alcohol, or they're doing something that they know is a sin. And you don't go there, you dirty sinner. That's really going to get them saved. I went into one house that this person has cirrhosis of the liver. She's dying, turning yellow. There was a pastor came into her and her husband a couple of weeks prior to coming on hospice, came into that house, looked at her. Boy, you are awful. Look how yellow you are. Look how much sin you are in. Literally downing this poor lady that didn't need this, downing her, making her feel worse than what she already felt, knowing that she's got something that's incurable. Cirrhosis so far is incurable, okay? And the only way they can cure it is by giving them a new liver. And with cirrhosis, they don't even put you on the flat to get a new liver. So here he's downing, and they told me this. It says, Jerry, you know, they told me this story, and I said, I am so, so sorry for another minister to do that to you, because it reflects on me. And I'm going to tell you right now, God loves you. And with that love, God's going to see this through. And so we had a great time that day. I've been back to see him again. She actually, Air Force, she was in the Air Force, and I was able to present to her a plaque, you know. But these are just, I can give you example after example after example about God and what he does. To come into the house of the Lord, it means a lot to God. Did you know that's what Jesus did? That was his goal, is to come into the synagogues. He knew he'd gain his strength, and he did. He gained his strength by coming into the synagogue in the presence of God and worshiping God. And by worshiping God, he felt great. Even though the Sadducees and Pharisees tried to make joke of him and tried to down him, he still gained his strength by going into the house of God. That's why God is saying, and this is why David's saying that. David didn't have an easy life. So David understood what he needed. He understood he needed God's house. He understood he needed to dwell on God's word. He understood that he wanted God's blessings. He understood that. So, one thing I asked. Number three, one thing I do know. I love this one. One thing I do know, that a person must accept what Christ has done on the cross in redemption of man's sin. See, a man has to admit his condition. In this scripture part, a blind man came to him and says, after Jesus had healed him, the Sadducees and Sanhedrin and the high priest came to him ridiculing him and wanted to find fault in Jesus. Wanted to find fault. And said, come on now. And all the man could answer was, once I was blind, but now I see. They were trying to find conditions that made Jesus bad, and he was turning around and turning it to... See, you got to understand, the devil tries to turn everything into bad, if he can. What he makes out for evil, God makes out to greatness. Remember that. No matter what you go through in life, the devil's going to come against you and try to make it bad. But understand, as long as you have the Lord inside, there is nothing that he can make bad, because God turns it to good. And here it was. The blind man says, he admits his condition. I was blind. A lost person must admit he is a sinner. Second part of that, he says, but now he admits and accepts the cure. The cure was, now I can see. The cure to a person understanding that he was once a sinner, he accepts redemption, and now he's saved. You have to settle that in your heart. There's where salvation comes from. The next one thing is what you lack. One thing you lack. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. One thing you lack. Now, I want to take you up a little bit. It won't be on the screen. It'll take you to verse 21. But I want to take you a little farther up, and I want you to understand, here's what was taking place. And it says in verse 17, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran, didn't walk, didn't crawl, but he ran up and knelt before him and asked him, teacher, you are essentially and perfectly morally good. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That is, to partake of eternal salvation in the Messiah's kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me essentially and perfectly morally good? There is no one essentially and perfectly moral good except God alone. You know that the commandments: do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. These were the commandments that we today have to follow. Did you know that? When Christ came, he didn't take away the commandments. He added two more. But he didn't take away the Ten Commandments. He added to those Ten Commandments. So, his answer was, "Teacher, I have carefully guarded and observed all these things and taken care not to violate them from my boyhood." So he was saying, yeah, I've done it all. So, I mean, I guess I can be saved. I can have eternal salvation. Isn't that right, Lord? But Jesus answered. And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and accompany me, walking the same road that I walk." At that saying, the man's countenance fell and was gloomy, and he went away grieved and sorrowing, for he was holding great, great possessions. Do you understand? This was a rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus wanting to know how to be saved. Jesus points him to the Ten Commandments, which he in turn says, "I follow and obey all the laws of God, and had been doing so all throughout my whole life." And I believe Jesus looked at him and said, "Now, that's good. That's good that you do that. But you're lacking one thing." He pointed out the fact that the man, this young ruler, loved his money more than he loved God. In order to be the follower of Christ, we must be willing to transfer ownership of everything we have, all of our possessions, to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe Jesus was condemning him for having money. I hear that from a lot of people. You know, to be a Christian, you have to be poor. You know, maybe we are. I'm not saying that. But to the Lord, we don't have to be. God wants to bless you financially. I really believe that. Okay? I believe in prosperity and the way of God's prosperity. Sometimes God can't give us that prosperity because he understands you. When you get those riches of that young man, you'd probably think more of that money than you would God. So he understands you. You know, I have know people that are very rich, and they turn that riches and give a lot back to the church. See? Or to mission fields, or to other things in donation. All you have to realize is that God wants all of you first. All of you first. Everything I have must belong to... I think we ought to say that one again. Everything I have must belong to... That's right. My time must be spent in ways that please who? I'm going to say that again because I think you need to hear it. Our time must be spent in ways that pleases God. Uh-oh. Okay. My money must be used in ways that glorify God. God is not saying that you can't have the money, but what God is saying is utilize your money that will glorify him and not you. That doesn't mean go out and buy 5 boats, 2 airplanes, and say I'm glorifying God with them. Unless you truly are being a missionary and you're out there using your planes for the missionary. You know, if you need them for God's work, great. If you need them for your recreation, think about that one. Understand, Nevada is full of recreation. Every Sunday morning, I see boat after boat after boat going to Pyramid Lake. Now, I have nothing against them having boats. I have nothing against them going to the lake. But where should they be on Sunday morning? Take your boat to church. Hallelujah. Now, if you want to go afterward where you've spent your time in worshiping the Lord, Sunday night, Sunday afternoon, little cruise on the lake is always nice. But place your priorities where your priorities need to be. That's what they would say. Well, then they probably shouldn't go. Jesus said that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a man who trusts in his riches to enter into heaven. He didn't say for a man to enter, rich man to enter, a man who trusts in his money more than God to enter. My family must be given to Christ. My abilities that God has given me, we must be given back to Him for His use, for His glory. It matters not how much or how religious you may be or how much money you may give to the church. Please give more. If you have not given everything to God, then like the rich ruler, you still lack one thing. You still lack total commitment to God. Total commitment to God. Scripture tells us, first seek ye the kingdom of God and its glory. And see, here's an if and then. If we seek the kingdom of God, if we seek His presence, if we seek His glory, if we seek His blessing, if we seek Him, first commandment, seek Him while He shall be found. If we do that, there's that then. If you do this, then everything else will be put in place and follow. Everything. But God is a jealous God. God wants all of you or none of you. All of you or none of you. Understand, He gives a parable. Jesus gives another parable. And it's a parable of when He talks about those that, you know, when He's getting ready to come into His kingdom. See, and He says, Lord, I love you. And He says, your love shows by when I was sick, you were there. When I was lonely, you were there. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I did all these things, you were there. And the people looked at Him and said, Lord, when have we done all these things? He turns around and says, when you've done it to the least of mine, the least of Christians, then you've done it unto me. Come in, come in, come in. He turns around and looks at the Sadducees and Pharisees and, oh, you hypocrites, says, when I was sick, you left me alone. When I was destitute, you didn't do anything for me. When I had need for money, you didn't give me any. When I was, you know, down and out, you were not there. And they turned around and looked at Him and said, Lord, when did we do all this to you? When you've done it to the least of mine, you've done it to me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That's hard to bear, but that's also the Lord Jesus explaining to us as Christians what our duties are. Everyone. When you see someone out on the street that's in need, I mean, I'm not going to tell you I don't have a hard time, because I know 9 times out of 10 what they're doing with it. Okay? So, when I have someone come to me for need, I will take and go buy them food. I will feed them. If they need gas, I will take and go buy them gas. I have a hard time giving money, but I will do the goods that needs to be done. Okay? I have not going to tell you that I have it. I was in Burger King the other day, and there was a family sitting next to me. They were coming here to visit their grandchildren, and elderly. The mother was elderly, the great-grandma, and he was, I guess, her son. And he looked at me, and we got to talking a little bit, and he said, "Boy, you got a pretty car there." I said, "Thank you." They did that so they get money out of me. No, they didn't. They said, "You know, can you help us? We want to go see our grandchildren. We need some gas money." I said, "Sure. So what's $5, $10? You know, and I don't normally do that, but God laid it upon me. Give him the money. You know, I gave him the money. And then we talked for a long period of time, about the saving grace of God and what God can do. And, you know, and did I leave there feeling better? Yes. Because I felt I did what God told me to do. Okay? One thing you lack commitment to God. Oh my goodness, Pastor, I thought you said you were going to talk positive from now on. I'm talking positive. I'm just telling you what you lack and what you can do to get it. That's positive. The last one. The last one's found in Luke 10, verses 41 through 42. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about so many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now, let's go back and review this. Jesus decided he was going to go visit his good friends. One of his best friends was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So he went to their house for dinner. Ladies, listen to me. And one of the sisters was busy sitting at Jesus' feet, engulfing what he had to say. Taking in everything the Lord had to say. She was there. While the other, as prudent as she was, felt that she had to have things ready. So she was busy making dinner, cleaning the house, and getting frustrated. How come Mary is at Jesus' feet? She should be here helping me. So in her distress, she goes to Jesus. And she looks at Jesus and says, "Jesus, you need to tell Mary that she needs to get up and help me." And Jesus, in his love for that whole family, because he loved them, he said, "Martha, Martha, Martha, I understand your frustration. I understand your stress. But let me explain something to you." It's not there, but I'm going to paraphrase Jerry's. This is Jerry's interpretation. "You can clean the house anytime. You can make dinner. You should have made it before, but you can make dinner anytime. But what you see that Mary's doing, she's engulfing my presence. She's worshiping me. She's taking in what I have to say to her. She has, and I will tell you, Martha, you lack one thing. You need one thing. And that one thing is to draw closer to the Lord, to be in his presence as much as you possibly can. I understand there are things to do. Do them another time. There is time to clean your house. There is time to make dinner. But there's also, you need to learn to spend time with the Lord." Whew. See? Mary was listening to Jesus' teaching. Martha was overcome by her work. Mary had chosen the more abundant and more important thing, setting aside time to be with Jesus. Setting aside time to be with Jesus. Both of them knew there had to be work to be done. Both of them understood that, but only one knew, "I need to set my time to be with the Master." Now, when I'm done worshiping and I'm done praising the Lord and I'm feeling good, do you know how much easier it is to get your housework done after you've praised the Lord? After you've worshiped the Lord? After you've had time with God? All of a sudden, the house don't look dirty anymore. All of a sudden, that food you're cooking smells better. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to set aside time for Jesus. This is where there's such a big problem today, is setting that time aside. You know, Jesus recognized that there was much work to be done, but he said, one thing is needed, and Mary is doing that one thing. That one thing was to set aside time from the busy schedule to be with Jesus. How relevant that is for us today. I believe we think that we're living in the busiest time in our history. And that might be so. But because we're living in such a busy time and a busy schedule, and work seems to be overloaded and there is no free time, then that's the most important time to give Jesus time. Do you understand that Jesus can put more hours in the day if you need them? When you honor him. All I just can't give him all this time. I just don't have enough hours in the day. Well, give him an hour and he'll give you four. He'll turn back and give you more time. There's another one here. I'm going to say it. Don't get upset. This is scriptural. Okay? I can't afford to give God my tithes. I only make so much. And by the time I spent it all, there's nothing left. Maybe if you gave God 10% of the first of your fruits, God will honor and bless and give you more at the end. He said, if you bless and honor him with your first fruits, that he will bless and honor you and give you tenfold, or I even like to say a hundredfold. Woo, Pastor, now you're really, really getting on my feet. No, I'm not. The Lord is. Maybe if he's getting on your feet, you better listen a little bit. But one thing is more important than any other part of our busy schedule is taking time out to be with Jesus. Too many of us live like we're on a leash and someone else is in control of that leash. And I believe that's true. And that someone else is in control is not the Lord, by the way. We do what's urgent and not what's important. We feel we have many days and many things to do, but having a spiritual focus will keep us on track and on our task of what is truly, truly important. Jesus rebuked Mary for her spiritual ignorance. Jesus told her, Mary hath chosen the good part. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. Let's face it, we can't do it all. Okay, Lord, I am facing it. I can't do it all. Okay? Okay, I agree, Lord. We can't do it all. So let's make sure we're doing what's most important. Certainly, there's much serving to be done, but worship must take priority first. It's better to do just one thing and do it well than to have so many irons in the fire that we make a mess of all of them. Did you guys grab that one? I know I did. My goodness. And remember this. The physical passes away, but the spiritual abides forever. 1 Corinthians 4:18, and I'm ready to close. Since we consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are visible are temporal, brief and fleeting. But the things that are unseen are deathless and everlasting. Let's take charge of our lives and live abundantly, focusing on what is important to God. What makes a difference both now and eternity and live victoriously in Christ forever. Forever. We can live victoriously. We don't have to be down, trodden out, and feeling bad and sorry for ourselves. God wants us to be victors and not victims. The devil wants you to be victims and not victors. The devil, if he could have his way, would have every Christian so down and out, so burdened with so many different cares like Martha, that we would be of no service to God. And that's exactly what he's not trying to kill you. He's just trying to burden you down with so many cares of this world that you're no good for God. And if he can do that, he doesn't have to kill you. He's won. He's won. The good Lord says we can live a life abundantly. We can live a life victoriously. But it's how we live our life. We live our life worshiping him. Live our life taking time out for him. Don't get into those one things. Don't get in set before God and get on the you won't make it to the Bema seat, so let's go to the white throne judgment. You get up to the white throne judgment and you say, God, I've done all this for you. Didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? Yes, but you lack one thing. I need full commitment from you, and you didn't give it. That one thing you lacked has sent you to eternal damnation. Don't let that one thing cause you to be left in eternal damnation. Let that one thing be, I've given it all. I have made total commitment to you, Lord. I surrender to you everything. Bow your heads right now. And Lord, that's it. And I say today, Lord, I don't want to be guilty of that one thing. I want to be fully committed to you, Lord. I am not perfect, oh God. I make many mistakes. I have harsh words. I say rough things at times. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me of that. Help me, Lord, commit totally to you. Help me, Lord, to worship you. Help me, Lord, to look to you for the answers and not to man. Because you have all the answers. Man will always deceive you, but God, you will not. Man will always find other ways, but God, there's only one way, and that's you. I don't want to be left behind because of one thing. I don't want to be that rich ruler that because of one thing did not enter in. Lord, I don't want to be anyone that has got that one thing lacking, one thing removed, one thing that I needed, one thing that I don't, I want. Lord, give me, Lord, what you want, and help me to stay 100% committed to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if this message has touched you, as I know it's touched me, and you would say, Pastor, pray with me, because I do need that one thing. I need total commitment. I need to put you first above everything. I need time to worship you more. I need, Lord, one thing to do, and that's to go before you. I need one thing I lack, is maybe lack more abundance with you. One thing, if that's you this morning, and you raise your hand, I know the Lord will see it. I know I'm raising mine, because I don't want that one thing to cause me not to enter into his glory. I want to enter in. I want his love, his compassion. Lord, you see the hands all around. You see them, Lord. I pray right now in the name of Jesus. God, this week, oh Lord, that you will be glorified in their lives. Lord, as they take the time out to worship you and praise you, Lord, I pray, God, that you bless their socks off. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you give them a blessing that they never even thought possible. This is a blessing that I put upon their life. So, Lord, today, Lord, that as they search for you, they will find you. as they seek you, they will find you. In the name of Jesus, right now. In the name of Jesus, so be it. So be it. Sing that song, Jesus.
This is your house.
This is your house.
If you can find it. Father,
this is your house.
Come and dwell. This is your house. Your holy house of prayer.
That's what it is, Lord.
Where the lost and the lonely get their burdens and their cares. This is your house. This is your house. We're His house.
This is your house.
Come and
sing that one more time.
This is your house. Father, come and dwell. This is your house. A holy house of prayer.
Close us in prayer this morning.